The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, for he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. And thank God for the opportunity to be a part of the Mount of Byron Evangelistic Baptist Evangelistic Association. Put that Baptist in there, preacher. We're Baptists and not ashamed of it. If I weren't a Baptist, I'd probably be ashamed. But being a Baptist, I'm proud. I'm happy. I think of John the Baptist. Jesus, God didn't name him John the Methodist or John the Presbyterian or John the Catholic. He named him John the Baptist, the baptizer, if you please. Well, my roots go back a long way in this organization. Brother Bill spoke a while ago. By the way, where's my interpreter? Brother Bill, no. Sit down, son. Bill spoke of hearing me when he was just a child. That makes me an old man, I know. I'm just 86. I know I don't look it, but if you got it, fall in. Many years ago, about 40 years ago, I first went to Cuernavaca, was a part of the meeting there, and ever since that time, God has privileged me to be a part. And Brother Bill, I'm happy that Worth Baptist Church is hosting these meetings. Worth Baptist Church started out on the ground floor with you guys, supporting this ministry every month now for 53 years, since you've been in just out of diapers a little bit, son. But you know, God is so good. This is a great organization, reaching people around the world, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, folks, I know exactly what time it is. They told me what time to start. They told me what time to stop. But I always start on time. Did you get that? Speaking of time, I want to tell a little story that I know all of you have heard because I've told it all over America to many of your churches about the little boy who said to God, "Dear God, how long is a second in heaven?" And God said, "Son, why, a second in heaven is 1,000,000 years. The little boy said, "Dear God, how much is a penny in heaven?" God said, "Why, son, a penny is $1,000,000. Little boy said, "God, could I have a penny?" God said, "Wait a second. Now you're awake." I've used enough runway. Most of you know by now that one of my favorite beatitudes is, "Blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway." I see the runway is clear. The engines are all revved up. The tower has given us the green light. So we're going to get airborne. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Amen. Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're finding your place in the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. Amen. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth. In this wonderful book we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, precious, perfect, pure, pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one verse. That will be verse number 9, and I shall read it after we pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are for this conference, for all the great preaching that's gone before. Our hearts have been warmed, they've been blessed, they've been challenged, they've been charged. I trust that they've been changed for the beautiful and wonderful music that's inspired the preachers and the people, all to the honor and glory of the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to realize who God is tonight and who we are. And I pray that we would be, just as the text says, laborers together with God. May it be so as our prayer. In Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. Can you imagine that the God of the universe, supernal, sublime, sufficient, powerful, creator of all things, the consummator of all things, the covenant-making God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace and mercy and power and goodness and mercy and kindness and love and liberty and life and all eternity. What a God we serve. How awesome is our God. Can you imagine Him condescending to our lowest state, frail, fragile, and finite as we are, and saying, come aboard and labor with me. Not just laborers, but laborers together with God. By way of introduction, in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ posed a very important and serious question. And here it is. Are you listening? Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, here's the problem, but the laborers are few. Watch it now. The harvest truly is plenteous. Nothing wrong with the harvest, but the laborers are few. Now this week, I passed my 68th year in the ministry. I've been studying this verse a long time. I don't know why I didn't come up with a solution long before this, but I've got a perfect solution. If any of you preachers here tonight are short of laborers, I'm going to tell you how you can get them. Are you ready? Choose you a committee of 7 men. Let one of them be the chairman of that committee. Choose a second committee of 7 men and let one man be the chairman. And a third committee of 7 men and let one man be a chairman. No, no, no. Somebody said if the children of Israel had depended upon a committee, they'd still be in Egypt. We're not depending on committees. Some churches are committed to death. Now, I'm not against committees as long as they act like they ought to act and do what they ought to do. But we're not depending on committees to get the laborers. Look at verse 38. Or listen to it in Matthew chapter number 9. Jesus solves his own problem in verse 38. It begins with the word pray. Put the pause button there for a moment. Pray. Prayer solves a lot of problems. Prayer is the key that opens the door to God's abundance and his supply. You know, when you have been swept off your feet, it's time to get on your knees. And I promise you, that on your knees you'll stand taller, you'll move faster, you'll get more done than you would on your feet. You know, we sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, and we're content to spend 3 minutes a day talking to God. Wouldn't you say with me that's kind of hypocritical? Prayer changes things and people. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Pray, Jesus said. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, now watch it, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Perhaps we've forgotten whose harvest it is. Laborers into his harvest. I hasten to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the door of redemption swings on the hinges of missions. And missionaries are not second-class citizens. If you put missionaries in a second-class citizen group, you'd have to put Jesus there too. Because Jesus grew up and became a missionary. And he established and launched a worldwide missionary enterprise with God as the CEO and each one of us as laborers. No excuses, folks. No exceptions, no exemptions, no kidding. We are all missionaries. We don't all wear that title or that name, but we are missionaries. And missionaries, ladies and gentlemen, are the frontline soldiers for Jesus Christ. They are designated ambassadors of the King. Brother Lamb, in his wonderful message last night, spoke about William Carey. He talked about a laborer with God. 41 years in India without taking one furlough. Not one. I know some missionaries that won't. No, I'm not going there. One, not one in 41 years. And during that time, and I believe Brother Lamb probably mentioned that, but I think it fits so well right here. He translated the complete Bible in 6 different languages. Well, by the way, he had no seminary or college training. Learned most of what he learned at home. He translated parts of the Bible in 29 other languages. He established over 100 schools. This was back in the 17th century. He was born in 1761. One of the schools that trains preachers is still operating today. He wrote dictionaries in 5 different languages. Was he a brilliant man? No. Was he an educated man? No. Was he a trained? No, no, no. Somebody asked him one day, "To what do you owe your success? What is the secret?" He answered, "I can plod. I can pursue. I can persevere in any pursuit. To this, I owe everything." Wow. Laborers together with God. God doesn't just send us out the chute and say, "Now, do the best you can. Go where you want to go, and you'll make it." No, no, no. He goes with us. We are laborers with God. If you've been wondering what the title of my message is, you probably have guessed it. Laborers together with God. I'm going to speak first that the field is large. Second, that the need is great. And third, you're like this, time is running out. And I know what time it is. The field is large. How large is it? Well, I'll let Jesus answer. You don't mind if I call on Jesus, do you? The greatest authority the world has ever known. And he said in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. Somebody says, "Oh, if I just knew where to go." Well, let me help you with that. Go anywhere. At any time, to see any person, because every unsaved person on this globe is a prospect for salvation. We need some more William Careys and some more Bill Pattersons, wouldn't you say? Here's a man that has translated several different languages, I don't know how many. But you know, salvation is for every man. Do you want proof of that? I'll give it to you from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The field is the world, 25,000 miles in circumference. 7.5 billion people. Surely you could find one of them somewhere. Even a blind hog turns up an acorn once in a while. 7.5 billion people. Well, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," there were probably only 100 million people maybe in the world. It doesn't apply to this. Wait a minute. Do you think for a moment that God did not know that in 2019 there'd be 7.5 billion people on this globe? His marching orders have not changed. His services have not been relinquished. His power is not diminished. Over 200 identifiable countries, 12,000 people groups, 6,000 of them unreached. 6,912 living languages, 2,895 languages into which not one single word of the Bible has ever been translated. There's a widespread famine of the Word of God in the world. It was prophesied by Amos in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where he said, in essence, there's coming a day of a famine, not of bread, not of water, but of the Word of God. They shall run to and fro to seek the Word of God and shall not find it. May God have mercy on us if there are people looking for the Word of God that we could have supplied and we haven't done so. My mind goes back to 1991 when Worth Baptist Church purchased and had printed 100,000 Bibles in the Russian language. My wife and I and several members of the church, together with some folks who came from other parts of the country, flew to Moscow. Can you imagine the joy in our hearts as we stood on Red Square and handed Bibles to the soldiers that were released from duty of Lenin's tomb? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine we went into colleges, we went into high schools, they called off all the classes. We can't even get, at that time, I don't know what happens now, but at that time we couldn't get into a school with a Bible in America. But we got into the schools there, the colleges, the professors, the students, and you wouldn't believe how they grabbed up the Word of God. I mean, they just came to, we stood at the edge of the platform, and they just grabbed them. One man that went with us was from another part of the country, and he had a friend in Russia. They served together in World War II when we were allies with the Russians. May God help us in these days. By the way, the bear is not dead. Keep your eyes open, folks. But this one man took a Bible with him to give to that friend that he had not seen since the closing of World War II. We were standing in the lobby of the hotel. The door opened, and this big, burly Russian with the fur hat and the big coat came in. When his friend saw him, they embraced, and his friend handed him a Bible. He clutched it to his breast, and he said, "I've wanted a Bible all of my life." Oh, by the way, he traveled 500 miles to get there, by bus, by train, and by foot, to get a Bible. And you and I throw them around all the way around the house, everywhere. I've got 101 Bibles in my house. Some people have 101 Dalmatians. I have 101 Bibles because I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. The climax of that trip, on a Sunday, we went to an underground church. Now, folks, I don't mean literally under the ground, but it's called an underground church because they couldn't build buildings. They weren't allowed to build buildings. They were afraid to build buildings. But several hundred people stood on a cold October day with a downpour of rain. And three of us preachers preached and had an interpreter. It takes a little longer to preach and interpret, too. So they stood there no less than 3 hours in the cold and in the rain. And when the last preacher, I believe that was me, finished preaching, the pastor of the church there reached in his pocket and pulled out an oilcloth of about 4 feet square. He got down on that oilcloth on that damp, cold ground, still raining, had a microphone in his hand. And ladies and gentlemen, at his invitation, the invitation of Christ, 52 adults, one by one, knelt on that oilcloth and professed faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we shouted all the way back home. plane went like this. We were going so, no. What a happy time. I'm saying we need to get the Word of God out. That's what this is all about. The gospel, the Word. We must be busy getting the Word out. I see, secondly, not only is the field the world, but the need is great. How great. Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. I just love to quote Jesus. He said in John 4:35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Folks, you don't have to wait until tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Now, in the eyes of the religious moguls of that day, the crowds of people were nothing more than chaff that the wind blew away. But in the eyes of Jesus, the masses of the people were souls made in the image and likeness of God who could get to heaven only by experiencing the new birth. Enter Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." In Mark 6:34, we have a statement that will tell us our Lord's attitude and reaction to the multitudes. Will you listen? "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." What did he teach them? We really won't know until we get to heaven. That's one of the things I want to find out. Jesus, what did you teach that crowd? Well, I'm going to suppose that he taught them something about salvation. He told them, "I believe that people need God. People need to repent. People need to be saved." By the way, salvation is not in a creed or a code or a covenant or a composition or a church. Salvation is in a person, and only in a person. And only in one person, and that person is not the prophet or the priest or the preacher or the pope. That person is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The need is great, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus needs men, and women too. Men of character, men of conviction, men of compassion, men who are willing to hazard their lives for the cause of Christ and missions. A number of years ago, and you've heard this, I'm sure, many times, an ad appeared in a London newspaper. It read like this: "Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful." Would you answer an ad like that? I mean, we've got warm clothes, we've got food, we've got the promise of protection from governments, and these people had nothing. And many of them responded. Did I hear someone say, "But preacher, I'm concerned about missions"? When I listen very carefully, concern is not enough. "But preacher, maybe you don't understand. I give to the Faith Promise program in my church every week. Would you listen to me? Money is not enough." "But preacher, I pray for missionaries. I have a long list of missionaries that I pray for every day. Please don't understand what I'm going to say. I'm 29 years old and I've never been misunderstood. I don't want to start tonight. But could I tell you, prayer is not enough. That shocks some of you. And by the way, some of you need to be shocked. We all need to be shocked out of our laziness and lukewarmness, our lackadaisical attitudes and our lethargy and our indifference and apathy. We need to wake up and look up. The time comes, listen to me, the time comes to each of us when we must leave the closet of prayer and enter the field of labor. Out there where souls are perishing. Out there where men are dying and cursing and swearing, and where hell's population is increasing by four every time you draw breath. What an opportunity to tell the story. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation's story. Repeat o'er and o'er till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever told me before. Wake the town and tell the people that Jesus Christ saves, wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the sinner go to the bank and all he can ever hope to be is a wealthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the doctor, all he can ever hope to be is a healthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the sociologist and all he can ever hope to be is a social sinner. Let the sinner go to the teacher and all he can ever hope to be is an educated sinner. Let the sinner go to the scientist and all he can ever hope to be is a scientific sinner. Let the sinner go to the philosopher and all he can ever hope to be is a philosophical sinner. Let the sinner go to the psychologist and all he can ever hope to be is an adjusted sinner. But let the sinner go to Jesus. And he becomes a saved sinner. The name Mordecai F. Ham probably rings a bell with most of you. Mordecai Ham, my dad used to bring him into our church in Danville when I was just a boy. I thought he was a prophet. Well, he really was a prophet. He spoke for God. That's what a prophet is. But anyway, he looked like a prophet. The little small glasses that just sat on his nose, mustache, beard, whole thing. He conducted a revival meeting in my hometown in 1926, 3 months long. You know, we go 3 days and three nights and boy, we're out of it. Some of you are so out of it tonight, you don't say it. 3 months and 3,000 souls were saved. In a warehouse, a tobacco warehouse. One of those was a teenage girl who later became my stepmother, one of the godliest women I ever knew. In 1918, in the town of Gonzales, Texas, he was holding an extended or protracted meeting, they used to call them, under the tabernacle that they built for him. In that town was a notorious sinner, had four notches in his gun. Most of you know what that means. He swore, I'll never be saved. He'd laugh when somebody talked to him about being saved. But you know, one night, some of his neighbors persuaded him to go hear Dr. Ham. And Dr. Ham was eloquently preaching on Christ, the Savior, how he could save any sinner, a murderer, a liar, an adulterer, a thief. Anybody can be saved, he said. Well, the Spirit of God got a hold of that old criminal, that notorious sinner, and right in the middle of Ham's message, the old man stood up and shouted, saved, saved, saved. Jack Schofield was Ham's song leader in those days, and the next day he was inspired to write a hymn that you sing, Saved by His Power Divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved. God led him to write that song. The old man said, saved. Now, the third thing, and I'll be through. Time is running out. The midnight hour is closer with every passing moment. Matthew 25 and verse 6, and at midnight the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And only those that had the wedding garments could meet him and go with him. Do you have on the wedding garments? Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Oh, people of God, awake. Get out of your lethargy and your laziness and lukewarmness and apathy. Oh, people of God, arise and go forth to the conflict, because time is running out. In all 24 time zones of the world, it's later than you think. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with will. Place not faith in tomorrow. The clock may then be still. Another poet wrote, "I've only just a minute, just 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but all eternity is in it. Little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. Thus the little moments, though tiny they be, make the mighty ages of eternity." I want to quote Jesus one more time before I leave you. Maybe my last time to be with you. I don't know, and neither do you. But Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Our dear brother referred to Isaiah 6 and verse 8 a while ago. "I heard the voice of the Lord." Now watch this, saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" "Then said I, here am I, send him." No, no, no. That's not what he said. "Here am I. Send me." We need a lot of me's. You and me and you and me and you and me and you and me and all of us. It's been almost 3,000 years since Isaiah recorded God's soul-searching question. But you know what? God is still asking, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Will you? Let's stand for our prayer, please. I'm going to pray. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in an invitation appeal. While your heads are bowed, by the way, the altar's open. You don't have to wait till you pray and sing. Just step out of your seat if God's spoken to your heart tonight. Bring something to the altar, something that you need to lay on the altar, something you need to give God, something you need to get from God, whatever it might be. Families come, husbands come, wives, children, grandparents, brothers and sisters, church members, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers. You, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Father, we thank you for this hour and for these who have come and kneeling around an altar. Speak to each one of our hearts. May we answer, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." May it be so. In Jesus' name.